going to sound a little bit like Mother's Hour now. I hope you're sitting comfortably. And by that, I mean last week it was very, very cold, and this week it's rather warm here. If there is a window near you and you want to open it, well, please feel free to open it. I think it's a little cooler here now than it was, and I hope all is well. Anyway, just think how cold it was last week and work out the average, and let us be happily satisfied with it. My text this evening is in Psalm 84. You should probably guess by now, we've sung the psalm, I've read the psalm, and so now we come to a text in it. There's a lovely verse, and I've chosen my text for a very simple reason, guided to text in all sorts of ways. And I saw the title of a book, which I'll refer to at the end of my message. And it's a phrase from this psalm. And this is the name of the book. I Would Rather Be. Now, I think it's a lovely text, don't you, for the beginning of a new year. I Would Rather Be. And I explain how he uses that title a little later, how the person uses it. But I'll read you the verse. That's verse 10 in Psalm 84. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I had rather be. Now you can see from, there are many lovely texts in that chapter. As I was reading it, I could see so many. Take this one, for example, in verse 7. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Then again, in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And some very beautiful phrases and verses in this particular psalm. I would rather be. Preferences and priorities in life. I don't know if you used to play little games like this, as I used to. As children, I can remember, if we would be walking along the quayside in Carnarvon town and looking at all the ships and the boats, or small ones, I suppose they were, really, but we thought they were enormous, and then very fancy kind of motorboats, we'd be for the first to say, that one's mine. And then somebody said, but I said it first. That one's mine. And so we'd argue like this, and we'd stand by one very lovely speedboat and decide whose it was. Well, it wasn't either. It didn't belong to either of us, but we just insisted that that was our choice of a boat. And then, on the way home, there wouldn't be as many cars then. There were cars, by the way, young people. All right? There were cars. There were also horses and carts as well, I have to admit. But there were many cars, and we'd say, that one's mine, that one's mine, no, that one's yours, and so on. And the argument would be, and we have our preferences. Perhaps later, when we have been more fortunate in situations in life, we've been able to make those choices. We've been able to choose perhaps a bike or a car or something like that. And we would say, well, I would like to have that one. I've decided that that's the one I would really like to have. Now, this psalm is not talking about speedboats, motorboats, sailing boats, cars, houses, carpets. He's not talking about any of those things. He's talking about God. I'd rather have God. That is what he's saying. And it's a very difficult thing to decide. Because we are frail, we are weak, we're easily tempted, we're easily waylaid. And he was saying he would rather have God. Here's the verse again. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That was his choice. Now, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking to people about putting first the kingdom of God and God himself, he told them to consider well, not to make a rash kind of decision that might be a very empty one, but to count the cost. That is, they would not have to pay anything for salvation, but the cost is very high, because it demands my heart, my life, my soul, my all. And yet, strangely enough, it is free. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to consider well before we take that step and count the cost. Now let's consider for a little while, as we think of the new year and think of decisions and promises we're going to make, and I made a few, I decided I'm going to keep my study a little tidier, I'm going to have a better system in this, that and the other, and I've already said next week. And so it goes on, and I'm sure you're very much the same, and some things maybe we carry on for a while, and others we do not. Now the first point I'd like to bring to you, he talks about a place to last, a place that will last, a permanent building. Now the description weaves between an abiding place and a relationship, the two weave together. And it's lovely to follow the psalm itself. I'll go through most of the verses, probably. Now, look at verse 1 with me. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. If you want it put in a more modern way, that's all right, and I like it. How lovely are thy dwelling place. How thy dwelling is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. I am sure that that is very correct to say it lovely, but out of that word amiable, I also got another word, how friendly. How friendly, how warm, how kind, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. So he is talking about, without any apology, he's talking about a relationship with God, and he's talking about the ultimate destiny of his soul. And he's talking about his salvation, his dwelling place. And he describes it here as a place of great attraction. What do you think heaven is like? What is heaven to you? I think it's right, you know, that the Bible has described mostly heaven in a negative way. Verses we know very well, for example, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. No more tears, or pain, or suffering, or sorrow, or death. You might say, what a negative thing. Very positive, really. That these negative things that crowd into our lives here on earth will not be there. But their opposites will be there, peace and joy and love and God himself. And in verse 2, he can hardly contain himself, and he says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Now he's gone now from dwelling place, tabernacles, dwelling place, to the palace, the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. See what is mentioned in that verse altogether. My soul, my flesh, my heart. All three. Listen to it again. My soul, my innermost being, the part of me that can never die. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my feelings, my heart, and my flesh, my total being, crieth out for the living God. When it comes to it, in the end, there is only one worthwhile person, and that is God himself. And so he says that he yearns for God and to be with God. Have you sometimes thought about a true abiding place? And I speak here in this pulpit, Sabbath by Sabbath, and as we sing hymns together, and as we worship God, I'm sure there are many thoughts that go through our hearts and our souls. Oh, sometimes our minds wander. Sometimes we're not really with all the message. Then we catch a part of it again. Sometimes with it from beginning to end. That is how we all are. And yet somehow there are those parts that come to us that God wants us to hear. And say, yes, I want an abiding place. I want a place where I can say that there I belong. A man's soul longs for that. And there is nothing on this earth that will satisfy that soul. You might say, well, surely there are things. There are beautiful things we can have. And they can be gracious gifts of love. They can be money, which can help us. They can be homes. They can be materials. They can be kindness. They can be friendship. There can be many lovely things that are very attractive to us as people. Nothing wrong at all. But my soul, even if a person had everything, and how many times have you and I heard famous people say, where they say, I've got everything that money can buy, and yet. There's an and yet, or a but, or I wish, and a feeling of something that is missing. The soul is never satisfied until it finds God. Sometimes we think, if only I had that, I'd be happy. If only I were stronger, I'd be happy. If only I were younger, I'd be happy. Or, for young people here, if only I were older, I'd be happy. Strange, you know. If only I had that, I'd be happy. You won't. It will not make any difference one way or the other with the happiness I'm talking about now, true happiness. And yet, you can have a person who's deprived of nearly everything that you and I can think valuable and precious. They are contented because they have God. Now, have you got God? I would rather be. That's a choice of the psalmist here. And so he goes to nature. And the hymn that we sang, or the paraphrase, it was lovely. And the verse reads like this. Yes, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord, O host, my King and my Lord. Sometimes I envy these little creatures. They seem to be so contented with all that they can ever hope to have, because it is all that they are capable of, and it brings a contentment. Yet I can have a house and a home and friends and all this, and yet I am not contented with these, because there's within me a longing and a yearning and a desire. What is it, Lord, that makes a man so hungry, that makes a man that he thirsts so, that even when he gets more than a swallow and a sparrow can ever have, and yet he is dissatisfied, and they are satisfied. What is it in man that makes him so? We have a soul. Whether we like it or not, we have an immortal soul. Then in verse 4 onwards, it talks of those who are in the position of the psalmist. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. There are a blessed people. We come across them sometimes, and we find them in a church. Sometimes they are numerous, sometimes they are few, but we find them. There is a serenity about them. There's a calmness in their hearts and in their minds and in the way that they react to circumstances. There is something rather special. They sometimes speak about it. They sometimes do not. And yet we all know that they are different. Who are they? They are the blessed of the Lord. In verse 7, which sums up verses 5, 6, and 7, he says this about them. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. What amazing people these people must be. They can be described in so many ways. I was just thinking now of, in Isaiah, these words that describe a believer. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Who are they? They are the blessed of the Lord. Their minds are renewed daily in the grace of God. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Elijah said with others in the Old Testament, he would say like this, the God before whom I stand in this life, and then in the new and the afterlife, they will see God. I shall behold his face. Who are they? The blessed of the Lord. Let me read on in verses 8 and 9. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God and shield, our shield. Look upon the face of thine anointed. And there we come to the secret. He's saying, I love thee. I yearn to be with thee. My heart, my soul, my flesh, the totality of me longs for God and the courts of God. That is my desire. This is the direction of my innermost being and my soul. And then he says, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Now then, we call them blessed of the Lord. They are the anointed of God. When we read the description of coronations, there is a very lovely part of the service. Before they crown a king or a queen, and before they place a crown upon the head of the sovereign, they anoint them with oil as the chosen one. Then they are crowned. Can you see how wonderful it is to be the Lord's anointed? Are you? Has the oil of gladness been poured on you? Has the crown of salvation been placed on you? Are you able to say, the psalmist, look upon thine anointed? Then here we might pause for a moment and say, well, how can a person be the anointed of the Lord? In New Testament terms, we would refer to the believer also as a Christian, a godly man, a spiritual man, a Christian, a person who has an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is a Christian? Well, there are so many interpretations of the word Christian. In the world, it means somebody who's nice and fair and kind and has a general kind of meaning. I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to the biblical meaning of Christian, a person who belongs to Christ, a person who has been anointed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But let's for a moment forget ourselves and let's turn our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because in the way special, par excellence, above all else, he is a great anointed one in the sight of God. And it is because of his anointing that you and I are able to be anointed and able to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me read you verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And here are the words. But unto the Son, that's the Son of God, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Just listen to that. God is speaking now to God the Son. And instead of saying, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, Hear ye him. He is now speaking on a very high level. But unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God. So this is a conversation that's going on. God the Father says to God the Son. That's the level we're having here. So what does he say? Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness and the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The anointed of the Lord, the Son of God, God the Son. So we come to him. Then in verse 9, we then learn how we are benefited in this Hebrew epistle now that I'm looking at. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. What do we see? Now see the balance here. God the Father said to God the Son, Thy throne, O God, that is God the Son, is forever and ever. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, the same desires and heart of God. Now then, he becomes man, does God the Son. And in order to die, he puts himself temporarily below an angel. Why? For the suffering of death. How low did he come? He took on the form of a servant and took on the likeness of men. He became one of us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now then, what is this death? What is the point of coming, O God of glory, God the Son? Why should he bother to come to this earth and make himself lower than the angel and become as a man and takes on the form of a servant? Why should he bother in order just to die, unless that death has a great significance? Then running through the scriptures, we have this news. The heart of the gospel is in the Son of God. We would know nothing about God apart from the Son. The heart of the teaching of the Son is at Calvary and his resurrection. And the beginning of wonders there is the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means this. What am I like? I am not anointed. I were now an unbeliever. I cannot say to God, look upon me, O God, if I were now an unbeliever, as an anointed of the Lord. If I had not had grace in my heart, I would not be able to claim these preferences that I have here. Yet this man is able to do so. Why? Because something has happened to him. Now you know, we can belong to this church or any other church like it and not belong to him. You know that's true, don't you? And not belong to him. Oh, that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to be outside the hearing of the gospel and not to belong to him. But to me, it's worse to hear the gospel and not to belong. Then how can I belong? Then I begin to look at myself. Man, know thyself. We're not willing. We never like, and always our assessment about ourselves is amazingly optimistic. It really almost becomes comical in the high view we have of ourselves, apart from sometimes when we are depressed, but mostly we have a very, very elevated idea of ourselves. But then every now and again, God tells us, now look at yourself. We don't like what we see. And then we brush it aside and say, no, my mind is not unclean. And anyway, you know right to talk about those things. And then my heart, why should you interfere with my heart? My heart's a private matter. You shouldn't interfere with the motives of my heart. Your heart is enough for yourself. What's happening there? You don't want to look. You don't want to look. Haven't you ever been like that as a little child? And sometimes when you've been playing as a child, or maybe older, and you may have been playing with hammer and nails and these things, and you're banging and you miss. And, well, you probably don't miss, but you hit your thumb. Have you ever hit your thumb? And then you hold it like this, and you think, well, the worst, it must have come off, and you hug it, and you're afraid of looking for ages. And then only quietly can you persuade a child, eventually, let me have a look at it. Let me see. No, no, it hurts. It's terrible. I don't want to look. And then eventually you persuade them to have a look. Oh, it's, well, I'll see to it. Will you let him look? At your heart? At your soul? At your mind? Yes, it hurts. I know. It hurts. But he will put it right. What will he do? He will take all the sin away, and all the guilt, and all the shame. And it's laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the punishment that we would get is put on him. And we are forgiven. Do we sin afterwards? Sadly, yes. But we grieve God when we do. And we must do all we can to live to his glory. But we are never lost once we truly believe. Go on with this verse. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man and deliver them who through fear of death were in bondage all their lives. So now, we will not fear death. We do not eagerly want death. Naturally, life is sweet and we desire to hang on to the life that we have. But we do not fear death. Why? Because we know that we have life that shall endless be. Why? Because we are forgiven. Because we have believed. Don't take it for granted you're his just because we sing the right hymns. There must be that time, oh Jesus Christ, I come. However simple, there must be that time. That lovely hymn we sang, King of my life, I crown thee now. Have you crowned him? He gives you a crown as well, by the way. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. That being true, we belong to a place that will last, heaven itself, the courts of God, amiable, friendly, eternal, true, lasting, all those things. But when he was making his choice, he considered the other side as well, a place to lose. He refers to it in three words, tents of wickedness. His choice of words are careful. So I'd rather be, and then rather than in the tents of wickedness. Now what do we learn immediately about that? It is this. They are tents. We were talking of permanent tabernacles and courts and the house of God. Now we're talking about tents and mobility and something that ends and finishes. And so he's saying like this, when I consider, whatever my lot may be here, that I should dwell in the tents of wickedness. Yes, there are pleasures there. Of course there are. And there are many here that we know this, if not all of us know this. That today, if all of us decided for the next 12 months to live in the tents of wickedness, there is no doubt that to a certain degree that we would enjoy ourselves. I am not saying we would have joy and happiness in our hearts, but we must not deny that they're attractive, otherwise people wouldn't go to them. They are attractive. The tents of wickedness. There is every kind of entertainment, every kind of pleasure, every kind of thing that you can imagine or not imagine. It is there. And you can have it for as long as you like in this life. Then it begins to fade. And then you begin to see the tent flapping a little. And do you remember those words of Scripture that talked about our frailty? It's in 2 Corinthians 5, the believer speaking. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What he's saying, Paul is speaking there, and he's saying, there is an abiding place. There is a heavenly home. There is a place that can never be shaken, the Hebrew epistle will put it. Or as it's put here in Hebrews 11, and when Moses made a choice, there he was a prince in Egypt. I'll just read you the relevant verses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is a prince in the land. He could have anything that was going. There were chariots in those days. But it was great to have a chariot. I suppose we'd grumble at chariots today. But they were thought they were tremendous in those days. He could have anything that was going. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for a time, in a tent, temporary, an end to it, esteeming the reproach of Christ, yes, we will be reproached, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And what treasures there were. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, as seeing one who is invisible. Don't we sing a hymn based on that phrase? A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. That's your experience. Or the tents of wickedness. Or have you come to this conclusion? These things will pass. These things are for tenants only. They are limited. And they will mean nothing to us. And when all around my soul gives way, they will bring no comfort to a dying person. They will bring no peace to a frightened soul. They will bring no confidence to an eternally lost person. I would rather. A place to love. Now come to this place. It says here they shall see the face of God. Do you want to see his face? Whose face do you want to see? There are many faces that we'd like to see or have in this life. But whose face ultimately do you want to see? I would rather thee see the face of God, a place to love. For a day in thy court is better than 1,000 other days. Even if I collected all my best days together, one day in heaven is better. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now then, he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. But let's think. Where? A tents of wickedness look very beautiful, make a big noise, and are very attractive. Think. The house of my God, there is peace there. There is joy. There is love. There is no pain, no sorrow, no death. There is beauty unequaled. Everything is without corruption or defilement. It lasts. There is glory upon glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's like that. It's beyond description. Let it be that my home, my house, my place is like mansions beyond description. The house of my God, He wipes tears away. He heals the wounds of our hearts. He knows us by our names. The house of my God. I would rather be a doorkeeper there. Now then, no good thing will He withhold from them. Let me show you. I have been looking at a remarkable book called I Would Rather Be. Each chapter is on its own. And each chapter, 3 or 4 pages, is just about the life of one person. They are all the other side of the Iron Curtain. Many of them are people of great ability, but are deprived of following their university courses or whatever training necessary because they are Christian. So one says, "What's your job?" "I am a road sweeper." "What were you, a professor?" "I am a road sweeper." Summer and winter in bitterly cold Russia. "I would rather be a road sweeper, a doorkeeper, than to dwell in the house or the tents of the wicked." I've just taken a few words, there are about 20 titles. "I would rather lose all." One man had lost everything, like Job. "I would rather lose all than have all and not be a Christian." Would we? See? Comes to the point now, doesn't it? Another one. "I would rather have a page, a Bible game." And he knew it was dangerous to have a Bible, so he said, "I'd rather have a page to read and be a Christian than to be at ease in Zion." Another said, "I'd rather be poor." He could be rich, but he was made poor. "But I'd rather be poor and be a doorkeeper and poor on the threshold of the house of God than be in the tents of wickedness." And then one representing all said, "I'd rather be persecuted. Prison sentences inhuman, renewed as they finished, in unbearable conditions." If you and I last week or last Sunday went out without an overcoat and a jacket, it was unbearable. And we come shivering into the house and go as near as we could to the warmest place in the house and commandeer it for a while. But they'd have nowhere to commandeer. "I would rather be persecuted, to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. And there was one here. I thought it was relevant. He was moved to a hard place. I'd rather be snowbound. And in Russia that means something. I'd rather be snowbound with all its inconveniences and its suffering and be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What are they saying? I'd rather be a Christian. I'd rather be a comfort. I'd rather be a light. I'd rather be that. So long as I belong to Him. What would you rather be? What are your plans? What are your promises for 1979? I would rather have God, wouldn't you? Many things I like us all. I would rather have God. For the church, I would rather have God touch the church. I would rather have God for yourself. For you who are on the brink of faith, would you not rather be there so that one day death is transformed and you're able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. I came to the door when I came to Christ. I came to pardon when I came to Christ. I came to life when I came to Christ. I became a doorkeeper when I came to Christ. Do you know what the ministry is? Holding the door and telling men and women, come in into the faith that will lead you into that celestial door and into heaven itself. Come in, come in. To be a doorkeeper there, I would rather. May God give us grace that we might have the faith of the psalmist in Jesus Christ. May have it this night by repenting of our sin and believing in Him. He will anoint you with the oil of gladness, and you will crown Him King of your life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask Thy blessing upon us, and ask Thee to help every soul for Thy name's sake. Amen.